Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, November 4th, 2025, Zechariah.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The new issue of Israel, My Glory, November-December issue, arrived. And Chris Katulka has a very excellent article, The Failed Experiment in Palestinian Democracy. In August 2005, 20 years ago, Israel made a decision that ultimately reshaped the Middle East. Prime Minister Ariel Sharon ordered the nation's unilateral disengagement from the Gaza Strip, evacuating roughly 8,000 Jewish residents from 21 communities that had been there for decades, and dismantling all military installations in the area. The move, controversial even within Israel, was executed as a step to try to produce peace. Sharon bypassed endless negotiations and the failed Oslo Accords, and he simply handed over the territory that Israel had controlled since 1967, hoping that the Palestinians would seize the opportunity to govern peacefully, build infrastructure, and improve the living conditions for their own people. It was amazing. He just pulled out, said, it's yours, military's gone, the Jewish people all gone, here it is, it's yours. On paper, Sharon's plan sounded optimistic. In reality, Gaza quickly descended into chaos. Following Israel's withdrawal, Palestinians held their first and their last parliamentary election in January 2006. To the West's surprise, Hamas won a majority of seats, 74 to 45, to govern all Arabs living in the West Bank and Gaza, defeating Mahmoud Abbas's Fatah party. The attempt at Palestinian democracy created a civil war. By June 2007, Hamas violently expelled Fatah and took total control of Gaza, while Fatah maintained control in the West Bank. The Palestinian democracy experiment resulted in most Palestinians voting to be governed by a movement devoted to Israel's total destruction. Israel's unilateral gamble backfired, deepening the conflict that it sought to reduce. Since then, Hamas has fired tens of thousands of rockets into Israel, used foreign aid to build a vast underground labyrinth of terror tunnels, embedded its fighters among civilians whom they use as human shields. Israel has been forced into repeated military campaigns to suppress the endless terrorism on its southern border. Hamas's schemes culminated on October 7, 2023, when its operatives breached the border, massacred 1,200 Israeli men, women, children, and kidnapped 250 more, holding them hostage in Gaza, where dozens have died in captivity. The assault marked the largest slaughter of the Jewish people since the Holocaust, erasing any illusion that Gaza could peacefully govern itself. 20 years after Israel's 2005 disengagement, the Jewish nation stands on the brink of retaking Gaza to dismantle Hamas once and for all. Sharon's withdrawal intended to reduce conflict. Instead, taught a sobering lesson. Even when given opportunity, the Palestinians failed to embrace democracy and peace. Today, Western nations such as Canada, the United Kingdom, France, and Australia threaten to recognize a Palestinian state if Israel continues to dismantle Hamas, weaponizing the peace negotiations to make the Jewish nation do their bidding. But these leaders haven't done their homework. Recognizing a Palestinian state puts Israel in more danger than it faced 20 years ago. In May 2025, the Palestinian Center for Policy and Survey Research reported that 42% of Palestinians expect Hamas to rule Gaza even after the war ends. Polling data shows overwhelming support for Hamas's leadership, with Khalid Mishal, Hamas, defeating Mahmoud Abbas, Fatah, 68% to 25% in a hypothetical election. Internationally, the Palestinians view China and Russia as their friends, not the United States, not the West. They view Russia and China as their friends, further rejecting democracy. Meanwhile, Israel consistently works to strengthen its ties with the same Western allies who are pressuring them to coexist with Hamas. Why then would Western governments reward Hamas with the legitimacy of a Palestinian state when its own people continue to choose terror over peace? Recognizing such a state would only repeat the tragic mistake of 2005, but on a larger scale. Israel already gifted Gaza to the Arabs 20 years ago. In that time, what have they established? Not schools and democracy or prosperity, but tunnels, dictatorship, and terror. Satan, the ruler of this earth, continues to deceive the nations, Revelation 12, verse 9, turning them against Israel, dividing the land God promised to the Jewish people, Joel 3, 1 to 3, and fueling attacks on his chosen people. Yet God's plan cannot be thwarted. Israel's story remains central to his redemptive purposes, Romans 11, 25 to 29. And yet the world ignores that truth at its own peril, Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. All righty. Zechariah 4, we have exegeted verse 6. Let's take a look at Zechariah 4, verse 6. One of the most powerful verses in the Old Testament scriptures. So he, the teaching angel, answered and said to me, Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, absolutely not by means of might, nor by means of power, but by means of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, says the Lord of the armies. And that brought us to a study and what the Bible has to say of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the age of Israel. And we have studied the first 6 points in that doctrine. Point one was the deity of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eternal God, co-equal with the Father and the Son, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. He has the very same essence as God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is called God through the holiest name for God in the Old Testament, the Tetragrammaton. YHWH. That's the holiest name for God in the Old Testament. It was so holy that the Orthodox Jews wouldn't even pronounce it. If you pronounce it, you would pronounce it Yahweh, We bring it across as Jehovah. They would never, every time they saw that word, they never said Yahweh or Jehovah. They read Adonai. The holiest name for God is the Tetragrammaton. And this is used for God the Holy Spirit in Jeremiah 31:33, compared with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. Divine attributes are ascribed to God the Holy Spirit. Sovereignty in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. The omniscience of God, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. The omnipotence of God, Genesis 1, 2. The omnipresence of God, Psalm 139, verse 7. And the deity of God the Holy Spirit is taught in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. And that brought us to point two. The Holy Spirit had a ministry in the formation of the canon of Scripture. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And then point three, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to Old Testament believers. The ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to Old Testament believers was extended to very few Old Testament saints, and only for very special purposes. The Holy Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament was to less than 1% of all believers. There was no indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. There was no filling of the Spirit in the Old Testament. That's unique to us today in the church age. The purpose in the Old Testament was to empower and enable certain believers to accomplish the will of God under certain and varying circumstances. The ministry of the Spirit in the Old Testament is called endowment, or being clothed with the Spirit. And the examples in the Old Testament, well, Joseph, Genesis 41, verse 38, the skilled laborers to make the Aaron's high priestly clothes, Exodus 28, verse 3, the skilled labor to build the tabernacle, Exodus 31, verse 3, the 70 administrative assistants to Moses, Numbers 11, verse 25, Joshua was empowered to be successful in war, Numbers 27, 18, and many passages link the empowering of the Holy Spirit with going to war and ruling nations, such as Othniel and certain judges were empowered in wartime, Judges 3, verse 10, Gideon, Judges 6, 34, Jephthah, Judges 11, 29, Samson, when he had to kill a lion. Well, if you got to kill a lion and you don't have a 7mm magnum, you better have the Holy Spirit. That's all I can say. So Samson killing a lion, Judges 14, 5, and 6. Samson killing 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, Judges 15, 14 to 16. Saul was empowered for ruling and communicating so that the people could identify their leader, 1 Samuel 10, 9, and 10. David, whose great feats were accomplished in the power of the Spirit, 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Daniel 4, 8, Daniel 5, 11, and 12, Daniel 6, 3. And also there were three carnal believers in the Old Testament whom the Holy Spirit empowered. In other words, they were out of fellowship with God. They were in carnality and reversionism, and that is Balaam, Numbers 24, 2, Samson, Judges chapters 13 to 15, and Saul, 1 Samuel 19, 23 and 24. The Holy Spirit empowered a few Old Testament believers to perform miracles, such as Moses, Elijah, and Elisha, and the dispensation of the hypostatic union by the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 12, 28, and Luke 4, 14 to 18. Point four, Old Testament believers could request the empowering of the Holy Spirit, as Elisha requested a double portion of the Spirit from Elijah, 2 Kings 2, 9 and 10. And also the disciples were told to ask for the Spirit, but they did not do so in Luke 11:13, when Jesus Christ was here at the first advent. So before the beginning of the church age and after the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection, he gave them the Holy Spirit, John 20:22. And then point five, Old Testament believers who received the Holy Spirit could lose the Holy Spirit as a matter of divine discipline. Saul was disciplined by losing the Spirit, 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. And David prayed that God would not take the Holy Spirit from him. Now, that was something that an Old Testament saint could pray. You can't pray that. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit forever and ever and ever. So you don't ever pray that God will take the Holy Spirit from you. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit forever. And the filling of the Spirit until you sin. When you sin, you get out of fellowship. You lose the filling of the Spirit. You rebound, acknowledge your sins to God. 1 John 1:9, you get back into fellowship and the filling of the Spirit. Point six, the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the dispensation of the hypostatic union. And that is that period of the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. This occurred before the church age. You understand the church age did not begin until Pentecost. After the resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ to the right hand of God the Father, and 10 days later, church age began. So this is a part of the age of Israel, the dispensation of the hypostatic union of our Lord Jesus Christ. During the dispensation of the hypostatic union, there were a few believers who were empowered by the Holy Spirit. However, the most important ministry was the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to the humanity of Jesus Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to the humanity of Christ in the dispensation of the hypostatic union is always related to that unique spiritual life. First time ever given was that given to the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique spiritual life that's lived by the power of God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your heart. The humanity of Christ was the very first member of true humanity to have the spiritual life and the indwelling and filling of the Spirit. The humanity of Christ was both indwelt and filled with the Spirit from the very point of the incarnation and virgin birth, in other words, right at the moment of his physical birth. However, today in the church age believer is indwelt and filled with the Spirit at the point of our spiritual birth, regeneration at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. The indwelling and filling of the Spirit which we have takes its precedence from the indwelling and filling of the Spirit of the humanity of Christ. Efficacious and common grace are the same in every dispensation. Salvation is the same in every dispensation, but not the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to the believer. The prophecy of the ministry of the Spirit to Christ is found in several passages. We saw it in Isaiah 11:2, Isaiah 42 verse 1, which is quoted in Matthew 12, verse 18. Our Lord was sustained in his humanity by God the Holy Spirit. He was indwelt and filled with the Spirit from the moment of his physical birth 100% of the time. Jesus Christ did not use his own divine attribute. Yes, he is undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. But he could have used his divine attributes, his omnipotence and so forth, but he didn't. He followed the incarnation plan that God the Father had for him to live this unique spiritual life. He utilized the power of God the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God in his heart. He grew up in the grace and truth of the Word of God very quickly, and combined that with the power of the filling of the Spirit, he lived his that spiritual life by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So he did not use his own divine attributes to glorify himself or to fulfill anything in the strength of his divine power. It was a part of the dispensation of the hypostatic union that our Lord would depend on God the Father's provision, including the Father's provision of God the Holy Spirit. This would establish a precedent for us today, royal family of God in the church age, for that spiritual life has been passed on to us along with the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. That brings us to point seven, where we start. You just don't know what to do, you people. If I don't say point seven, get your pens out, get ready. Point seven, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the church age. We're living in the church age. Church age began at Pentecost. Church age will end at the rapture, the resurrection of the royal family of God. We're in the church age. We're probably near the end of the church age. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church age to the royal family of God is unique. It's unique. If you don't know how to spell unique, I'm helping you out. Subpoint one. Regeneration and common grace and efficacious grace, they are all the same in every dispensation of human history. Salvation is always by faith in Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit and common grace, when anyone is positive of God consciousness and the gospel is given, God the Holy Spirit takes that gospel information and turns a light on in the unbeliever's soul so he can see and understand the issue of eternal salvation. And he has the opportunity to believe in Christ for his Savior. That's common grace ministry. That's been going on throughout all of human history. And efficacious grace, the moment a person believes in Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes that faith in Christ and makes it effective for eternal salvation. The Holy Spirit, so one, regeneration, common grace, efficacious grace are the same in all dispensations. Subpoint two, the Holy Spirit makes the gospel a spiritual reality to the unbeliever in every age. Whenever the grace gospel is given to anyone throughout human history, God the Holy Spirit makes the gospel spiritual reality to the unbeliever. That's common grace. Three, but in the church age, the key is what's unique in this dispensation. The universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, which means to be empowered, the word is plerao. Ephesians 5:18, we're given a command, keep on being pleraoed with the Spirit. Looks like that in the Greek, P-L-E-R-O, long O. And plerao was used in the ancient world of wind that would fill the sails of a ship and empower it and drive it through the water, provide the power to move that ship through the water. And that's plerao. So when you see the translation, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on living your life empowered by God, the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 5:18. Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. Those are the mandates for us to keep on being empowered to live the Spirit-filled life. So in the church age, we have unique the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the filling or empowering of the Spirit. And third, the baptism of the Spirit, which enters us into union with Christ. At the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, as it were, takes you by the nape of the neck and puts you right up into union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. We're entered into union with Him through the baptism of the Spirit. We are now royal family of God, in union with the King of kings and Lord of lords. So, unique in the church age, the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and the baptism of the Spirit, which enters us into union with Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment of His resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God the Father, He received a third royal patent, a new title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Four. So, God the Father interrupted the age of Israel to provide a royal family for our Lord Jesus Christ. So God the Father interrupted the age of Israel to provide a royal family for our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Five, therefore, because we are royalty, God the Holy Spirit does more for us at salvation than for believers of any other dispensation in human history. Because we are royalty in union with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords through the baptism of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit does more for us at salvation than for believers of any other dispensation. For example, one, He enters us into union with Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's the baptism of the Spirit. He enters us into union with Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's the baptism of the Spirit. Secondly, He enters us into the unique spiritual life of the church age. He enters us into the unique spiritual life of the church age. The first person to ever have that unique spiritual life, Jesus Christ. And He tested it all out, showed that it works, and then He passed it on to all of us. So that now we can have this unique spiritual life. But it's a supernatural way of life. It demands divine power for its execution, and that divine power is God the Holy Spirit. So He enters us into the unique spiritual life of the church age. Third, He indwells all of us, the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit in the church age believer. And as a base of operation for the filling of the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit, which is the divine power to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. Four, He indwells us to provide, make our body a temple. The indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, He indwells our body to make our body a temple for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of God the Father. So He indwells us, church age saints, to provide, make our body a temple for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of God the Father. Five, He also provides us all with at least one spiritual gift. God the Holy Spirit gives all of you at least one spiritual gift. That puts you on the team. We're all on the same team. We all are members of the body of Christ. And as members of the body of Christ, we are on the team, and God the Holy Spirit gives us a spiritual gift to function as a team, teamwork in the body of Christ. Six, he guarantees our eternal security. That's the sealing ministry of the Spirit. Once you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal security. You can never, ever lose your salvation. And how do we know that? We have been sealed. The sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our eternal security. You can never, ever lose your salvation. Seven, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and cannot lose that indwelling. Every believer is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit and cannot lose that indwelling. We have that forever. Eight, every believer is filled with the Spirit at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, at the point of salvation. We are all filled with the Spirit at that moment of salvation because we are entered into the unique spiritual life of the church age. And that's the divine power to live that unique spiritual life of the church age. Now, we can lose the filling of the Spirit. How? Not that hard. All you have to do is sin. So you sin, you lose the filling of the Spirit. But we can never, never lose the indwelling of the Spirit. Nine, you recover the filling of the Spirit through God's grace provision. Problem-solving device number one, rebound. 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly, you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. Now you get up and move on. That brings us to point number eight, summary. Point number eight, summary. One, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the Jewish age believer was very different than his ministry to us, church age believers. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to the Jewish age believer was very different than his ministry to us, church age believers, royal family of God. Two, in all dispensations, the Holy Spirit is the agent of regeneration, being born again. In all dispensations, throughout all of human history, the Holy Spirit is the agent of regeneration, spiritual birth, being born again. Three, in the church age, the Holy Spirit does much more for the royal family of God than he did for the believer in the Old Testament. Or much more than he will do for believers in the millennial kingdom as well. So in the church age, the Holy Spirit does much more for us, royal family of God of the church age, than he did for the believers in the Old Testament, or also or will do for believers in the millennial kingdom. Point four. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was limited to a very few believers. The ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was limited to a very few believers and was very different than his ministry is to us believers in the church age. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was limited to a very few believers and was very different than his ministry to us believers in the church age. Five, not only was the Old Testament ministry limited to a few believers, but it could be taken away because of the believers' bad decisions, carnality and reversionism. So not only was his Old Testament ministry limited to just a few believers, but it could be taken away because of the believers' carnality and reversionism as a part of divine discipline. Six, in our dispensation where we live, the Holy Spirit can be quenched or grieved. We're commanded, quench not the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can be quenched or grieved in the church age, but he continues to indwell every believer. The Holy Spirit can be quenched or grieved, and we're commanded prohibition. Stop quenching the Spirit. Stop grieving the Spirit. But he continues to indwell every believer. Personal sin that you commit in life, you lose the filling of the Spirit until you use God's grace provision. Problem-solving device number one, rebound, 1 John 1:9. Seven, in the church age, we are never commanded to ask for the Spirit. Since we receive him at salvation, the very moment of faith in Christ. So in the church age, we are never commanded to ask for the Spirit. Since we receive him at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, spiritual birth, regeneration. Eight, in the church age where we are living, we are only commanded to be empowered by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Spirit, keep on being empowered by the Spirit. And Galatians 5:16, keep on walking or living your life by the agency of the Spirit. And when you do that, you will not fulfill the lust patterns of the sin nature. That's Galatians 5:16. So in the church age, we're only commanded to keep on being filled with the Spirit and keep on living our life by the agency of the Spirit. Nine, in the Old Testament, a believer could ask for the Holy Spirit and pray for his continued presence. We don't do that in the church age. All right. That's the doctrine of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So again, Zechariah 4, verse 6, which brought us into this study. So he, the teaching angel, answered and said to me, Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Absolutely not by means of might, nor by means of power, but by means of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, says the Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies, or the Lord Almighty. Now back in verse 4, Zechariah 4, verse 4, the prophet Zechariah asked the teaching angel a question. What are these? And the question, what are these, refers specifically to the two olive trees in the vision. And that question will be answered at the end of chapter 4. It will be answered in Zechariah 4, verses 12 to 14. Well, we got a ways to go to catch up to that. So, a couple of things though. One, the two olive trees refer to the spiritual leader, Joshua the high priest, and the political leader, Zerubbabel. The two olive trees refer to the spiritual leader, Joshua the high priest, and the political leader, Zerubbabel. Now there you go. For some of you, you think you're going to have a son. You're looking for a name. It's not used a lot. Zerubbabel. That's it. That, just call him Z. Two. Satan is doing everything in his evil power to disqualify the high priest as the spiritual leader, and that was Zechariah chapter 3. Satan is doing everything in his evil power to disqualify the high priest as the spiritual leader. That we studied that in Zechariah chapter 3, where Satan brought him before the Lord and said, look, his clothes are covered with excrement. All he did, he put the spotlight on Joshua's personal sins, his failures, and they said he's not qualified to be the high priest at all. And so forget about the temple. Satan did not want the temple rebuilt. Point three. Now in chapter 4, Satan is doing everything he can to keep the political leader, Zerubbabel, from completing the rebuilding of the temple. Now in chapter 4, Satan is doing everything he can to keep the political leader, Zerubbabel, from completing the rebuilding of the temple. Satan does not want the temple rebuilt. Four. In Zechariah 4, verse 7, there is a mountain of opposition before Zerubbabel. A mountain of opposition. Five, the mountain of opposition before Zerubbabel is a person. It's Satan, the ruler of planet Earth. And he absolutely does not want the temple rebuilt. The mountain of opposition before Zerubbabel is a person, Satan, the ruler of planet Earth. Six, Zerubbabel's number one task as the political leader of the remnant that has returned to Jerusalem under the decree of Cyrus, that great believer, Cyrus of Persia. He was a winner believer, spiritually mature believer, and he gave a decree and told the Jewish people, go back to your home, go back to Jerusalem. And then he gave them specifically, and rebuild the temple. That was Cyrus the Great. And then that was followed up by Darius Hystaspes. And he also, it gave a decree, You Jewish people, go back to your homeland. Go back to Jerusalem and build the temple for the living and true God. They're Darius and Cyrus, leaders of Persia at this time, they were spiritually mature believers. And there was quite a pivot of mature believers in Persia at this time. And Cyrus and Darius were the leaders of it. And they told the Jewish people, go back. Go back to your home, rebuild the temple, because in that temple, in the Holy of Holies, will be the Shekinah glory. The Lord Jesus Christ will live there in the Holy of Holies. And they wanted them to build that temple. So 6, Zerubbabel's number one task as the political leader of the remnant that has returned to Jerusalem in Zechariah's day is to get the temple rebuilt. 7, Zerubbabel is facing a great mountain of opposition, spearheaded by Satan himself. Zerubbabel is facing a great mountain of opposition, spearheaded by Satan himself. And that brings us to verse 7. And guess what this verse is about? The great mountain of opposition. There you go. And it starts out, we always start with the King James. How art thou? Or not that, not how, but who. Who art thou, O great mountain? You don't usually talk to mountains, you know, but. Who art thou, O great mountain? This is the interrogative pronoun me, joined by a makef to the personal pronoun atah, plus the noun har, joined by a makef to the adjective gadol, with the definite article. Starts out with an interrogative pronoun. Looks like that in the Hebrew. M long I, me. And me is correctly translated who. And it's joined by a makef to the personal pronoun atta. Looks like that in the Hebrew. Aleph, A-T-T-A-H. Atta. And atta means you. So it says, who are you? Who are you? And then we have the noun har, H-A-R, har is the Hebrew word for mountain, and it's modified by the adjective gadol. Looks like that in the Hebrew, G-A-D, long O-L, gadol. And gadol, with the definite article, correctly translated, O great mountain. So the corrected translation, who are you, O great mountain? And then we have before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. This is the preposition lifne plus the proper noun Zerubbabel plus the preposition lameth prefixed to the noun mishor. The preposition lifne. L-I-P-H-N, long E, lifne. The preposition lifne means at the face of, or in front of, or in the presence of, or before. And we're going to translate it before. And then we have the proper noun It's transliterated, not translated, Zerubbabel. I'll put it up here so you can see it in the Hebrew. There you have it there, see? Z, Shiva, R, U, doubling of the B, A, B, E, L. Zerubbabel. And this is the political leader of the remnant that's come back to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel. Now, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, The Hebrew Lexicon, on page 512, tells us that the preposition lameth in our verse, Zechariah 4:7, means into, and this is important, it refers to a transition into a new state. Transition into a new state. In other words, this great mountain of opposition will become, there will be a transition into a totally new state and into a Meshor. M long I S H long O R. Meshor. And Meshor is level ground or a plain. So that's a major transition from a great mountain to level ground. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. All right, well, that's just the first part. Wait till you see you got to come back next week for, they're going to have a celebration here, a celebration, and they're going to be shouting, Grace! Grace! Well, I thought it was a pretty good celebration myself. I mean, guess not. If you ever have anything really great, you'll shout grace, grace too. I don't know if you ever seen God's grace in action in your life. I hope that when you see that, well, you get so excited that you shout grace, grace. And that's what's going to happen here. That temple's going to be rebuilt, and there's going to be a celebration, and the believer's going to come around, and they're going to be shouting, Grace! Grace! This is all God's grace. This is the grace and power of God. This is God the Holy Spirit. This is the fulfillment of Zechariah 4:6. Absolutely not by means of might, nor by means of power, but by means of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. Says Jehovah Sevaoth, the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty. And when it's completed, they're going to shout, Grace, Grace, and have a fantastic celebration. But you're going to have to come back next week so that you can shout grace. I'll even let you shout grace if you want to when you get in here. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.